I want to just introduce briefly J.D. Norcross. Many of you know him, but some of you don't. J.D. was a pastor here at Cornerstone many moons ago, before we were here in this facility, certainly. And some of us have grown up with him, been discipled by him in some ways as a pastor. And he and Leah have been married now for 25 years? 26, look at that. Almost got it there. 26 years. They live in Champaign, Illinois. An interesting little story about their wedding. Maybe I won't tell this, JD.
No, go ahead.
Okay, yeah. On JD and Leah's wedding day, JD had an attack of with a kidney stone. He had a kidney stone that was going through the body while he was supposed to be getting married. And God did some great work there to make it happen, because it did happen. We were all there and witnessed that. But just many things that that God has built into all of us through JD and in JD's life, and certainly through he and Leah in their marriage together. So that's why we thought it'd be good to have him come and share with us here this evening on God's work and God's plan, God's encouragement to us in marriage. JD, why don't you come on up?
It's going to be hard to talk to you guys because I did some of your weddings, and it's just so good to see you. I was running through some of this with Leah in the car. This is my wife, Leah. She's here to fact check my talk tonight.
and if I forget to use the microphone, she'll keep me on track here. Not just because of my age, but because she keeps track of details, which is not the only reason I married her, but it's a good thing. So I did, actually I was going to bring some of your wedding vows, and I was going to quiz you, some of you who I have your vows still. I know you're sweating right now. No, but I did this with Dave Tate, and he gave me the line from his wedding vows, because it was on the top of his mind. What was it?
Going to live according to the scriptures.
Yeah. So he said he was going to live according to the scriptures, but to remember all these years, because scriptures is not a word that you see in the vows that much. So thank you, Dave, for inspiring all of us, remembering your vows. I forgot mine. I mean, I left them on the wall at home. We have them in our living room, but in my haste, I didn't bring them. So I have a question. Because I still have some prizes, so here's a couple more chances in case you wanted to win one. There's not a lot of specific stuff in the New Testament for husbands and wives. That's why I'm going to have to go outside the New Testament for this tonight. But that's because there's so much stuff in there just for one another, right? There's a lot of one another things. As a matter of fact, if you know how many different one another things there are in the New Testament, you can win a prize. So,
Lane knows.
How many one another things are there? Somebody would give a guess.
53.
How many?
53.
Okay, anybody want to go above or below that? This is the closest without going over. It's a Price is Right kind of thing.
68.
What's that?
68.
59.
42. What was that?
50.
Yeah.
27.
27. All right. We'll stop the pain. There's 31 that I counted. Easy to remember because of the flavors of ice cream. So you can see me. I have a poster with all 31 things on it. So there's a couple of those one another's are specifically mentioned for husbands and wives. Out of the 31 things that we do and treat each other accordingly, two of them are uniquely pulled out, and Blaine gave them away tonight when he read from Ephesians 5. What are the two that are pulled out for husband and wife? This is a gimme. Who's got that? What's that?
Husbands love your wives, Christ
loves your church. Yeah, love. Husbands love your wives. Love is among the repeated one another's. It's there 12 times, at least, that I counted. And one of them is specifically for husbands. Okay, there must be one for wives. What would that one be? Be subject to one another. It said, well, actually, right after it says, be subject to one another, so that means, like, I've got to be subject to you if you're in the body of Christ. Then it says, in the family, it's wives being subject to their husbands. So, so those two are pulled out for couples. Whoever said that first, see me afterwards, I'll give you the poster, all right? So, thanks for humoring me there. I just really like to get started on that. But I'm not going to go down that road tonight of details for husbands and wives. I'm not going to zoom in on that. What I want to do tonight is I want to zoom out. I want to answer the question, not how to have a happy marriage, but why. How come? What is marriage about? Why is there marriage? Why? And I'm going to buckle up because we're going to go in 30 minutes. Can you set a timer for me here? We're going to go marriage beginning and end, from the first chapter to the last, or the second chapter to the next to the last, from the three big places we see marriage show up. Of course, in creation, and then in the church, what's going on now in our current day, and then what's happening in the end. So kind of the past, present, future of marriage. Mostly on the present, I want to focus there, but so let's start off with, we're also constrained by the battery life on my laptop, so let's start off with quickly reminding ourselves of where marriage shows up in creation. So here's the guy, dirt man, that's what Adam means, and he's got a job, he's in the garden, but something was not right. It's like the Google message I got the other day that said, we're sorry, something's not right. So something was not right, and who knows what that was. It's not, there was loneliness. Aloneness. So he made woman to meet the need for a companion. And it says specifically, a lot of you know this, it says that he said, I'll make a helper suitable or corresponding to him. Now, if we were going to zoom in, we could pull out libraries of books on what in the world is that. But we're not zooming in tonight. So let's just say he made Eve to solve the problem of loneliness. And let's think about, okay, stepping back, what all problems were really solved by Eve? Well, let's see. The world got populated, right? And in the course of populating the world, one specific person came along as referred to as the serpent head crusher, right? This was God's solution to Adam and Eve's rebellion, was that some future Eve was going to have a child that would undo this, would crush Satan's head. So God, being sovereign, knowing the end from the beginning, he solved a lot of problems with Eve. He solved loneliness on many levels, right? He solved the loneliness that man would have being separate from God, which we all experience before we come to Christ. He solved the loneliness of people being separated from each other. Because when Christ died, he broke down the dividing wall between us and our spouses, between us and other brothers and sisters in Christ. All of those problems were solved by the first marriage, in a sense. At a high level, you can see God created marriage with a lot in mind from the beginning. He knew that. See what I mean by zooming out? Let's not get lost in the details here. Let's look at the big picture of what was going on. So, you know, if we're going to talk about the current scene then and what's going on in marriage, of course, that brings to mind the James Webb Space Telescope. Now, Blaine was thinking the same thing. I could see it. So, raise your hand if you if that connected. You know what the space James Webb Space Telescope is? Oh, so I get to explain it to the rest of you. Cool. Because the space the James Webb Space Telescope launched on Christmas Day. It had been in development for over 20 years. It was originally $500 million. It wound up being $10 billion, with some tens of thousands of people working on it over the years. And so, if you want to geek out over the James Webb Space Telescope, please grab me right after this, and we can do that. But here's the reason I'm so excited, and what has to do with marriage in our day, is because the James Webb Telescope is going to see places in the universe that have not been seen by mankind before. For a lot of cool reasons that I'm resisting the temptation to go into right now. But I'm excited about these kind of advances that God allows humans to make. And when you read the story of how this got produced, how it got launched, how it got where it is, how it got set up, how it's starting to send back data, you go, well, that's, God just really allowed that, because that should not have happened. There were so many, it was so delicate and so iffy. That it even survived. But it's because God wants us to see how big things are. And God allows us to get better microscopes, because every time we do, we see something that blows away everything we thought before. And already secular scientists are saying they're expecting the James Webb to bring in information that will challenge and even undermine our current cosmology, our current thinking about the universe and what holds it together, because that's still a mystery. Actually, if you didn't know, there's names for the stuff, but there's just not a lot of stuff. You know, in my perfect world, they get out there and they discover Hebrews 1:3. It's Him holding all things together by the word of His power, right? But it's going to see stuff that's a mystery to us right now. All right. And some of you are thinking, okay, come on, JD, what does this have to do with marriage? It's because I want to talk about some things that are going on in marriage right now that really super encourage me, but they're not like right on the surface. You have to think about it for a minute. So let me bring in one more thing from creation, because creation and the whole account there in Genesis brings in a big, heavy theological issue that I need to bring up right now, and that is God created Eve. Obviously, her DNA, He's got a plan. Gave Adam one choice: take it or leave it. God was totally sovereign. Sovereign, that means He's in control of all things. Things we can't imagine. He is sovereign. It says in Psalm 103:7, His sovereignty rules over all. This is who He is. It's His character. It's His position. It's His person. He's sovereign. But, you know, and Genesis doesn't make a big deal of this, but Adam could have walked away. Because God, there was no command, there was no look. There was no sword over his head. He did the right thing, didn't he? He did the right thing. He made the right choice. So, what does that have to do with our marriages today? God sovereignly, and in the family, we bow before His sovereignty. He gave me Leah as my wife. Because He's the one that does that. It's no accident. If you think it's an accident, then go back and listen to the tape. and see me afterwards, and after the Webb telescope conversation, we'll talk about how our lives today hold together because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He makes the choices. And when I look at my kids, I mean, we know He weaves us together in the womb, but what does that mean? That means He chose our parents. That's what that means. And to get what I'm talking about here, pick some chapter with genealogies at the beginning of the Gospels or Genesis 5 or Genesis 11. Pick one of those and slow read that. You don't have to do it in public because the names are unpronounceable. But slow read that and see if you can get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying that God sovereignly, through a marriage, produced someone who is going to carry the genetic information that would wind up in the Messiah. That's a lot of sovereignty. That's a lot of generations. That's a lot of God specifically, intentionally joining a man and a woman. And God joined Leah and I because he wanted to make Valerie, J.D. the Third, Amanda Rose, and Timothy. And this is the biggest picture I can get my hands on coming out. So after the Webb telescope discussion, I'll make you look at that to see who I'm talking about here. And when I look at my kids and I say, God wanted to make them, he's the one that makes people. And it's intentional. Read the scripture. We know in our own experience, people that should have kids don't. People that don't, shouldn't, do, because God is the one who makes people. And he does it through sovereignly joining a man and woman. Okay, so you got that point. Because now I'm going to talk about what really goes on in our marriage today, in this time frame, and why I am so encouraged, and where the mystery lies. So if you ever want to, by the way, have an explanation for what's going on in your life, we've got this cool chapter in the New Testament. I don't know, it's like my desert island chapter. If I had one chapter I could take to a desert island, it would be this one. And you know what it is? It's Jesus praying in John 17. We have 29 verses of Jesus praying for us. He was praying for his disciples and all of us in this room who would believe through them. So you think God is going to answer his son's prayer? Well, we know he does. Because Jesus said he always does what I ask. And so the history of the church and the history of our lives are being played out as God answers Jesus' prayer in John 17, which is just beyond cool. We know what's going on. The Father answering the Son's prayers for us. So that turns out there are two attributes in that prayer. Actually, they're off that list of one another attributes. There are two attributes in that prayer that are mentioned each three times. Extra credit, free poster, if you know what those two attributes are that he mentions three times in his prayer. And I think, what?
That they would be one.
Unity, that's one of them. The other one is the big one, right? Love. So when you read the chapter, it's a hard one to learn because he asks the same thing three times. And you think, didn't he remember he prayed that just a few verses before? No, he prayed virtually the same thing three times. And it was about our unity and that we would experience the love that's existed forever between the Father and the Son. And that we would know that. So here we are talking about marriage, and it turns out marriage is ground zero for love and unity. So I'm going to just talk about those two things, love. What does marriage do for love? Well, one of the most profound statements I've ever heard about love, and I hesitate to share it because you'll never forget this, and it's one of those things you wish you didn't know. You only really love someone if you love them the way they are. If you love them the way they are. That, I remember the brother who shared that years ago, and I wrote it down. And it's revealing, right? Because love is so widely used, and it's so easy to convince ourselves that we love someone until something unlovable happens. And then you'll remember, well, that guy at the marriage banquet, he said, I only love if I love them the way they really are. I have to love them now. And that's what marriage provides. It provides a reality check. It keeps us from living in a deluded that we're a loving person. Or that we can pull up love from within ourselves, that somehow we can love without God's supernatural work in our hearts. When he said he would take out a heart of stone, he put in a heart of flesh. And so love, grounds, marriage is ground zero for that. So, where's my time? How much? Which one?
20%.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to tell you about Ralph and Virginia Hedrick. Okay, great, thanks. Because as a kid, they were a couple that my friends with my mom and dad, and they went to our church, and they were like the most likely to succeed young couple, handsome, dashing, magazine cover kind of people. And she came down with TB and another disease that my brother and I were not able to recollect, but gradually her health deteriorated until she could not feed herself and couldn't walk. We have vivid memories of them visiting our house and Ralph carrying Virginia up our stairs with a big smile on his face, because their relationship deepened and was enriched by this. As a kid, I just thought, how can this be? It was just so totally incongruous to me that that Ralph had to feed. Virginia and had to carry her. He quit his job. He got a job as a postman in the neighborhood where they lived, so that he could crisscross their location and visit her throughout the day. And it was just so striking as a kid that it's stuck with me my whole life, and been a challenge to me too, because He was to me, you only love somebody if you love them the way they really are. And we have a chance to do that in our marriage. The other piece there is being subject to one another. And so let me, sorry, unity. Unity is the other topic from John 17. So, let me just talk about that for a minute, because actually unity is a big word, and there's multiple kinds of unity. In Ephesians 4, a chapter about unity in the church, it defines two types of unity. Okay, one is called the unity of the Spirit, and that's what we have with every believer, because there's just one Spirit, you know, one Lord, one faith. We're all baptized into Christ. If someone's saved, you are as united with them as you are ever going to get, because you have the same Savior and the same Spirit dwells in you. And so what do we do with that? It says we preserve that unity in the bond of peace. I will always have peace with my wife because we're saved by the same Savior. And we preserve that. We preserve that. If you're not experiencing that in your marriage, then you need to confess sin, come back to the Savior. If you both do it, you'll experience that unity, that positional unity, as it were, the unity of the Spirit that we maintain with every believer, and hopefully you and your spouse. Okay, there's another kind of unity. It goes on to talk in Ephesians 4 about the unity of the faith. And that's a unity, it says, that we attain to. It's a unity that we attain to, we pursue. And that's, what is that? It's, actually, I'm going to get my Bible here so I can read it. A fellow leader just gave me this Bible, and I told him I would use it. This is, we have something really important to share.
This is a preacher Bible. You have to use a loud voice when you're reading from here.
It says
to
until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So that says if we're no longer to be children,
tossed here and there by waves, by every word of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. So this unity we attain to as we become more like Christ. So we're not fully there yet, to say the least. We are not fully there yet. So to get there, to get to that unity, which God wants to develop in our marriages, we have to go through this process Jesus calls being trained. He said, every disciple, when he's fully trained, will become like his master. And that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. And so, if you're fully like Christ, you can kind of check out at this point, because the rest of it's not going to apply. But I'm not, and it's very apparent to me that I am in God's training program right now, as is my wife, and we share that together because we have the same kids, we live in the same house, so that's what's going on in a marriage to promote unity, is that you guys are in a training program together. And it's gonna keep going until you're like Christ. Well, you know, I have managed people in a work environment for a long time, and a common thing I hear from people, as a matter of fact, from my very staff I have right now, are, JD, I want my career to grow. You know, I want you to set up a program for me so I can do the steps and get promoted, and my career can advance. And, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, it's just all over the place. You know, our company there's needs just everywhere, falling off the walls, you know, dripping from the ceiling. There's so many opportunities here, and I'm not going to be the one that's gonna manage that and give you the steps. It's like, man, it's on the ground. You got to pick it up. And so, in terms of being trained, I don't know if you've ever felt like, well, you know, I wish somebody would just train me. I wish somebody would just, like, disciple me, give me the steps or whatever. You know what? That's what God's doing in your marriage right now. The things that you detect in your marriage that are shortcomings in you or your spouse, overcoming those, that's your training program. Because God is wanting to build unity. Because we know from John 17 that this is what He wants among us. And the family is ground zero for this. And He is sovereign. He created your spouse with their hang-ups, their needs, their idiosyncrasies, specifically for you to be in the training program to grow to become like Christ. See how that works? That's amazing. It's a mystery. I mean, it makes James Webb Space Telescope, you know, look like Legos. Because God is arranging all of that right now in this room. And that is the greatest joy, the greatest joy in my life right now, is to know that I am in God's training program, and all my stresses and strains that I have for my job, for my kids that I mentioned, I have three kids in college and one in high school, who are all, you know, passing into adulthood before my very eyes. And my wife, who has a stressful job herself as a home health nurse, all of that is tailored for me. Just the same way God made Eve for Adam. It's the same thing. And I have to, you know, we're responsible, right? Adam could have walked away, dumb move. And I could choose not to be engaged. I could say, no, I'd rather not. Because, you know, it's true. Paul said those who get married have trouble in this life. But see, what I'm telling you is that trouble is all on purpose. It all has an end. And that is for God to prepare his bride. All right, so I'm just going to... That's marriage in the present tense. Let's just wind up with the future here. What's going to happen? So we know at the end there's this thing, Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says, Revelation 19, 7. And we know, you know, the mystery is that the husband and wife, Christ and the church, okay, so we're the wife part there, and we're going to get to see the bridegroom. And we'll be all ready for that. Well, why will we be all ready for that? Because of that training thing that's going through right now. The thing that we're going through right now, this is training for us, because Jesus is looking forward to being with you for eternity. See how that works? We are the ones that he has chosen to be with for eternity. And so this is something that having kids taught me about love. My kids couldn't do anything to make me love them more. They could, you know, what if they played the piano better? What if they got higher grades? I love them more. No, that's gross. No, my kids couldn't do anything to make me love them more. But at the same time, I am all about them growing. I am all about that. Anything that I can do, because the worst thing would be for them to not grow. The worst thing would be for them to be exactly the same they are next year as they are now. That would indicate, you know, in a life of living things, that would be some kind of setback to have no growth. So at the same time I love them, and I couldn't love them more, at the same time I'm all about their growth. Okay, well, I could have told you that doctrinally before I had kids, but now I see, and now I understand what it means that God loves me, and those whom he loves, he reproves and disciplines, and that's why marriage is hard, parenting is hard, and because God is preparing his bride. God's preparing his bride. And I just want to finish with the thing here that marriage has taught me about eternity. I don't know if you have a hard time conceptualizing eternity, heaven, like heaven. I mean, we sing when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. Well, 10,000, that's a really long time. Anything that takes that long, like a 30-minute message, is almost, you know, that's beyond our attention span. It's, you know, you're, you know, considering, and you're not scowling at me now, but I'm about done. But, you know, when does boredom set in? Like after 2 million years? Or, because, you know, we're locked in time. we're locked in time, and conceiving of eternity is hard. You know, I had to study the six levels of infinity, you know, in engineering school, but you know, I could define those. I can define them. I can't define eternity. So here's how marriages help me understand that. I've been married 26 years now. I can't remember being single. And there's some days that it feels like, well, I've apparently been married forever. Because I was single for 43. You know, I had some adventures that are written down somewhere, but I don't remember that. It just seems like I've been married forever. But there are times that there's someone else living in my house. And I look at my wife and I think, do I know you? Do I know you? It's because that's the way relationships are, aren't they? There's a living, breathing person on the other side. It's dynamic. It's always changing. And that's why, well, so I have a story about that too. One more story, last story on the last point. And then we can get more dessert. Is, you know, you think you know your spouse, right? You think you know your spouse. Well, a couple years ago, a little more than a couple years ago, some family friends were going on a trip, and they asked us to dog sit. So we had a doodle. What kind of doodle?
Double.
A double doodle. Now, if you've never seen a double doodle, if you have, you wouldn't know it, because you would think it was a stuffed animal. Because they have curly hair all over, including their eyeballs, as far as I know. You can't see their eyeballs, but their nose, they're totally covered with this uniform curliness that doesn't fall out. And they have a fragrance that's like, whoa, just out of the shower? I mean, they're just, and they're so hypoallergenic or hyperallergenic. Anyway, you can't be allergic to them. You can't be allergic to them. And so we had this dog. And I'm thinking, I mean, it's scary because it would just be, you know, you turn around, there'd be this stuffed animal standing right there. And one day, I saw my wife laying on the living room floor playing with Chewbacca. Yeah, the name was Chewbacca. I should have told you that. Playing with Chewbacca. And it stopped me in my tracks. I realized my wife is a dog person. Now, no offense if you're a dog person. None of this is intended to be offensive. My wife is a dog person. But right there, I could take you where in my house it happened. I was standing there, I saw her, and my first realization was that my wife was a dog person. I knew she grew up on a farm. I knew she had dogs. Thought, you know, outside dogs. I was pretty sure we discussed dogs along with children and other things. But I'm including that in my premarital counseling now to make sure there's a discussion. I'm pretty sure we discussed that sometime. And my son had wanted a dog for a long time. It was kind of like, oh yeah, Timothy wants a dog. Yeah. So, not going to happen. But when I saw that my wife was a dog person, just with the way that she was engaging with that dog in a way that I, you know, God may change my heart. So I'm leaving that open. I'm leaving that open. But here's my next thought. Oh, she loves me so much. She had lived with me for 25 years. Without a dog, because I'm not a dog person. And there's other ways my wife shows me she loves me, but this was a long time. This was like 25 years she had lived without a dog. Even though she's a dog person, it brings her great joy. Besides the dog, huge joy of the dog. And she had done that for me. And so then it was just like, how soon do we get a dog, right? And the rest of the story is kind of humorous, not related to our relationship, but the girls had the doodle. You know, they'd been around the doodle, and they like, dog's fine, yeah. So then my son picks a lab, right? So we have a chocolate lab, right? Does shed, chews anything leather, you know, vomits on the floor, everything that kids do, except will never grow up and call me dad. That's and my daughters were like, Dad, you know, this is not what we agreed to. But I'm the dad. I played the dad card right there. And said, it's, you know, it's, and Leah had let Timothy pick the dog, and so it's a girl. I've finally learned to refer to it as a girl before the, you know, all dogs are boys. Turns out there are girl dogs. So see how much I'm learning? So I may never be a dog person, may never be, but God gave me a dog-loving wife, and it's something that is making me more like Christ. He made the animals for a purpose, everything for its own purpose, it says. And it's making me more like Christ. And after the Webb telescope conversation, I can explain how that's happening. But I share that so that you know, those things that are showing up in this decade of life with your spouse is like, where did that come from? Well, that's new. Well, guess what? In eternity, God is going to do that with us, and it'll never end. Because eternity is a relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And that's why we will not be bored in eternity. We won't need the clock. It's because it's a relationship, and relationships are dynamic. And he's given you one with your spouse to make your life all he wants it to be. Let's pray. God, you love us more than we can imagine, with a real love, because you love us just the way we are. And thank you that you're spinning the world around right now to help us grow, to help us become like Christ. That slow driver in front of me that's making me impatient, Lord, you put them there not for me to be late. You put them there for me to become more like Christ. Lord, we bow before your sovereignty. We worship you for it, and we fear it. Lord, we are subject to it, but we want to be willing subjects. Lord, we want to subject our hearts to everything that you've brought into our marriage. We want to take it as a gift from you. Lord, help us attain to the unity of the faith with our spouse, where we agree that to become like Jesus, this is what we will do. Lord, I thank you that we can ask those things because you are in us, you empower us by your Spirit, your grace is sufficient. We live under grace. Lord, make our marriages worlds of grace, cultures of grace, islands of grace, that we show our spouse. Lord, and we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Amen.